Human beings are not the strongest creatures on the planet, but we are the wisest creatures of them all. And folks, it is that particular component of man, the fact that we are wise, we have the ability to reason, we have the ability to think, we have the ability to will, we have the ability to make decisions. That makes us the highest form of life on this planet. Unfortunately, that position causes some individuals to forget God. I am great, I am powerful, I am strong, I am wise. Who needs the Almighty God? Having pushed God aside, those individuals believe that they are now their own. In Scripture, we find various individuals who had this particular mentality, and they are written about in several places. In Psalm 73, verse 9, David writes this, "They set their mouths against the heavens." Here are individuals who believe they are so strong, so great, so powerful that they can oppose the Almighty God. We find in the book of Job, "Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we have no desire for the knowledge of thy ways." Can you imagine that? I don't need God in my life. Psalm 12, verse 4, David writes of others who thought they didn't need God, who have said, "With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" Now I doubt if there are any in this audience who are as bold as those individuals that we just mentioned. I doubt if there's anyone here who would ever deny the Almighty God. And I doubt if there is anyone here who would tell God that He is not Lord over them. But, there are times when we continue to live as though what? As though we are our own, don't we? The title of our lesson this morning very simply is this: I am not my own, or I am mine no more. We got 6 points that we're going to be talking about, and the first one is this: to be mine, the definition. What do we mean by that? Individuals believe they are their own. They belong to themselves. There's 3 points we're going to consider. Number one, they believe that I am my own master. Those individuals who have that mentality either deny there is a God or they forsake the Almighty God and His will, do they not? Yet every one of us has to have someone who governs our lives. If that someone is not God, the only other alternative is that I become the governor of my own life. I become my own master. Isn't that what Pharaoh thought? Moses goes to Pharaoh with a message from Jehovah, the Almighty God. "Let my people go." And here was the reaction of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I shall obey His voice? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Who is this God that you're talking about? I don't know Jehovah. I'm God. I'm the one who is king of this nation. I am the one who is my own. There is nobody who owns me. There is no way you will tell me what I need to do. I am my own, Pharaoh believed. Number two, individuals who believe they are their own believe that they are free to do whatever they please. That was the mentality of the Gentiles when they forsook God. Paul writes about him in Romans chapter 1, and in verse 28 he says this, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Notice that. You have to get rid of God, do you not? You have to somehow forget God. He's got to be put on the back burner. They didn't want God in their knowledge. God gave them up unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Go home this afternoon and read the rest of that chapter. And Paul lists sin after sin after sin after sin in which those individuals engaged because they rejected the Almighty God. I am free to do whatever I want to do if I am my own. A third point. These individuals believe that nobody is going to hold them accountable for their actions. Now, I want you to think about that. I'm my own master. I will do whatever I want to do. And there's not going to be anyone who holds me accountable for the things that I do. The Jews believe that. The Jews thought that they were the people of God. They thought they were in a covenant relationship with God. And therefore, they developed this idea that I can do whatever I want to do and nobody is going to hold me accountable. And Paul writes to them about that in Romans 2, verse 3. Notice what he says. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things? And doest thou the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? That's what the Jews thought. We're going to escape the judgment of God. We're the people of God. We're in a covenant relationship with Him. He loves us. We are the ones with the laws. We are the ones who are the teachers of the law. We are the great ones of the world. God will not bring us into judgment. We're already saved. The mentality of those who believe they are their own. Point number two. To be mine, the delusion. Those who believe they belong to themselves are living in a deluded state. They believe that they are the king of their lives, but the reality is this, they are not. Folks, we have never been the overseers of our own lives. That's a delusion. You see, as the Creator, God owns everything, including man. You turn to the book of Psalms 24, chapter 1. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. The world, listen to Him, and they that dwell therein. Are you dwelling in the earth? Absolutely you are. If so, guess who you belong to? You belong to the Almighty God. You are not your own. You never have been your own. It's a deluded state. Paul writes about Jesus being the Creator in Colossians chapter 1. And in verse 16 he says this, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were made by Him. Listen to this next statement. And for Him. Folks, listen to me. We were created for God. We have never been individuals who are on our own. God owns us. We belong to God. He created us. It's a delusion to think you're on your own. Because man is a living, intelligent creature, for some reason it's difficult for him to wrap his mind around the idea that God, because He is His Creator, has full control of the individual. That's difficult to think, isn't it? There's an old guy at the gym, and he struggles with this very point right here. God created me. He gave me a free will. That free will allows me to reject him if I want to, and then what? And then he's going to act like he owns me. He does own you. See, he just can't get his mind around that concept. But doesn't it play out in our world, even in our own lives? Folks, do you let your pets do their own thing? Now, I know there's some who do, but you don't want them to. Tear up your clothes, tear up your furniture, go to bathroom just anywhere they want in your house, bite you, bite the neighbor, bite the neighbor's dog. Do you just let your dog do any of that? You're going to shoot that thing. You say, well, that's just an animal, Vic. Well, what about your kids? You let your kids just do whatever they want to do. Now, again, I know there's some parents who do. Mine didn't. Now, they were living beings. They were free moral agents. But guess what? They didn't get to do whatever they wanted to do in my house. They were what? They were my kids. We had them. They had rules. They had to do this, they had to do that, they couldn't do this, they couldn't do that. They didn't have free reign of the house. They couldn't do whatever they wanted to do. They never looked at me and said, now, Dad, I'm my own. When he woke up, he'd find out different. And what about employees at a business? They're adults. They have free will. They're living. They're wise, but guess what? They don't get to do whatever they want to do. Isn't it amazing that we understand that in our world? And folks, it's the same with God. We don't get to do whatever we want to do. Yes, we have free will, but he has the right as the creator to rebuke, to punish, and even destroy if he so desires. He's the creator. If we had time, we would go to the potter's house in Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. Write the verse down and study it this afternoon. Jeremiah was invited to the potter's house, and he went. My friends, God is the potter. We are the clay, and God can do whatever he wants to with his clay. And if you and I mar our lives, if you and I are sinful, wicked individuals, then the potter has the right to do with that pot whatever he desires. And the clay has absolutely nothing to say about it. Nothing. You're under a delusion if you believe you are your own and you can do whatever you want to do. Notice this next point. To be mine, the danger. Folks, without rules governing our lives would be absolute chaos, wouldn't it? My next door neighbor looks out the window. He sees my little truck and he says, boy, that sure is a nice truck. I like that truck. Now remember, there's no rules. So all of a sudden, I find him over there trying to hotwire my truck. I walk outside. I said, what are you doing? He said, I love this truck, and I'm going to take it. No, you're not. It's mine. Yes, I am. I love this truck. I can do whatever I want to. So I punch him. And I tell him, you are not taking that truck. He takes out a gun and shoots me. We're living in total chaos if there's no rules and regulations. Folks, God is not a God of chaos. God is a God of order. God is a God of design, is he not? And that is why he has established laws in every sphere of life, watch this, including human behavior. And with rules comes accountability, doesn't it? It starts in the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? God creates man, places him in that garden, and gives him rules, doesn't he? Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, a rule. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, a negative rule. When those rules were violated, God held man accountable, didn't he? Immediately he did. I love Genesis 3:11. Who told thee thou art naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it? What's he doing? He's holding man accountable. Have you done the very thing I told you not to do? When God confronted the serpent, the woman and the man, two times he makes this statement, because thou hast. And what he meant by that is this, because thou hast violated my will. What's he doing? He's holding them accountable. I gave you rules, I gave you laws, I gave you instructions, and you violated them. And because of that, there are severe consequences. And they were severe, weren't they? I can't even imagine how that couple must have felt when those consequences were placed upon them. All those who want to be their own master need to remember the danger of accountability to God, don't they? Remember in Romans 5, verse 2, those Jews, what did they think? Oh, we're going to escape the judgment of God. God's not going to judge me. I'm His child. I'm His covenant person. We're in this special relationship with Him. I'll escape the judgment of God. Paul lets them know real quickly. They were dead wrong about that. Notice. But after thy hardness, an impenitent heart treasures up wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Jews, you're wrong. Every day you spend living in sin, every day you spend violating the will of God, you are treasuring up the wrath of God against yourself. And one day you'll stand before Him and face that wrath. My friends, there is a day of accountability. To be mine, the deliverance. When we seek to be our own master, we immediately sin against the Almighty God. God, I'll do whatever I want to. I don't care what you say. That is sin, folks. And when you and I sin, we are immediately separated from the holiness and the righteousness of the Almighty God. The Bible tells us that sin has to be punished. And the punishment is death. The soul that sinneth it shall die. Ezekiel 18 verse 20. But fortunately, God loves us, doesn't He? It's just amazing to me to think that God created us, we rebelled, and He still loved us. Not only did He love us, but He came up with a plan whereby you and I do not have to be punished for our own sins. That punishment can be taken and has been taken by His Son, Jesus Christ. All because of what? The love and the grace of the Almighty God who gave Himself a ransom for many to be testified in due time. Folks, listen to me. Jesus paid the price. One of the conditions of becoming a Christian is called repentance. And that concept is taught throughout the entirety of the New Testament. Jesus even taught it, did he not? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. When I'm studying with somebody who wants to become a Christian, we immediately talk about the definition of what repentance is because most people don't know. And I tell them it can be defined by three words. Number one, change. Number two, turn. And then I love the third one the best. It's death. When you and I become Christians, folks, listen to me. We die to ourselves. We die to ourselves. And there's many passages of Scripture that teach that. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6, verse 6. We die to ourselves. We crucify ourselves. It's no longer about me. Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Yes, the convert puts the old man of sin to death. And in the waters of baptism, he buries that old man. And when he comes up out of the waters, he is not who he used to be. That individual is somebody different. He is a new creature in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. I don't live like I used to live. I don't make the decisions I used to make. I don't go to the places I used to go to. I don't hang around with the people I used to hang around with. I do things differently with my life. Why? I'm a new creature. Notice this passage, 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price. My friends, what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary cost a lot in the eyes of God, didn't it? It cost the life of deity on my behalf. I've been bought. Now listen to me. Anybody in here who is a Christian, you are not forced to do so. You chose to do so of your own free will. But when you did, you allowed God to buy you. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? Which are God's. You are not your own. You are not your own. Isn't it wonderful to know that there is deliverance through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Notice how the heading changes just a little. I am mine no more. If I become a Christian, I am mine no more. But notice this point, the desire. It's one thing to know something intellectually, isn't it? If I were to ask almost anybody who is a Christian, were you supposed to die to sin? Was your old man supposed to die? Were you supposed to put yourself to death when you became a Christian? Everybody would say, oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You see, mentally we know that. It's another thing, though, to desire no longer to be mine. Two verses. Look what Job says. I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Wow. Is food necessary? I bet almost everybody in here ate breakfast this morning. Something. and you'd only not eaten about 10 hours ago. It's not like you're starving. Well, poor Bill, he does. But he's about the only one. Notice what Job says. He says that I desire what? The words of the Lord more than my necessary food. Jesus made a similar statement. In John 4, verse 24 or 34, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Think about that. Do we have to have food to live? Absolutely. Do we desire food? Absolutely. And these two men said what? I desire to do the will of God more than even eating physical food. Barnes in his commentary makes two wonderful statements. Listen to the first one. The mind may be so absorbed in doing the will of God as to forget all other things. Intent on this, we may rise above fatigue and hardship and want and bear all with pleasure in seeing the work of God advance. Isn't that amazing? That's what we're talking about, folks. I've died to self. I don't care if I'm tired. I don't care if I'm facing hardship. I don't care if I'm weary. I don't care if I'm hungry. It doesn't matter. If the will of God calls, guess what? It is first and foremost in my life. Self is not what's important. Notice this next statement. The main business of life is not to avoid fatigue or simply to supply our temporal wants, but to do the will of God. Watch this next statement. The mere supply of our temporal necessities, though most people make it an object of their chief solicitude, is a small consideration in the sight of Him who has just views of the great design of human life. My friends, there is something more important than eating. That's about as basic desire as you can get, isn't it? And there is something more important than that. And it's doing the will of the Almighty God. I am not my own. Over and over in this life, almost every day, we're going to be faced with a choice. And that choice is either going to be self or it's going to be God. Almost every day. And what's sad is it's easy to choose self over God, isn't it? It's easy. Now, nobody likes to think that, but it's true. Sometimes we choose self, and guess what? We don't even think about God's will. Do we? We don't even think about it. Are you going to be here Wednesday night for Bible class? I don't even think about it, I just miss. What's God's will? What's God's will? See, we don't think about it. And notice that next point. Sometimes we have this idea in our mind that God somehow understands when I choose my will over His. Or maybe God just overlooks when I choose my will over His. Or maybe we believe that somehow, some way, God's grace is just going to be manifested in our lives regardless of the choice that we make, even if we make that choice for self. I don't know what we're thinking, if we're thinking at all. Folks, when you and I have a decision between self and God, in order to make the right choice, we must have a desire to do God's will. I am not what? I am not my own anymore. And what I want and what I desire and yearn and long for means nothing if it goes against the will of God. It means nothing. I am mine no more. The destiny. Heaven is the dwelling place of God, isn't it? Thy throne, O God, is in heaven, the Bible says. Heaven is God's dwelling place. Now watch this. Heaven will only be filled with godly people. That's all. It's the dwelling place of who? God. And only the godly will go there. That is, only those who submit themselves to the will of God will go there. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, watch this, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and what? Godly in this present world. There's things in this world that you and I have to deny, and there are certain ways that you and I have to live soberly, righteously, and godly. But look at that last verse. Looking for what? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, who? Jesus Christ. My friends, if we want to go to heaven, we better live like the God who is in heaven. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22:14. Watch this. Heaven is not for the selfish. It's not for the selfish. It is not for those who choose self over God. It's not for those people. How do I know that? Luke 9:23. Look what Jesus said. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and what? Follow me. I'm mine no more. I've got to deny myself and I've got to take up his cross, whatever that is. Does that make life inconvenient sometimes? Yes. Does it make life difficult sometimes? Yes. Does it mean I have to give up some things that I really, 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 really want to do? Yes. It isn't about you anymore. It's about God. Write this passage down, Luke 9:23, and go home today and study it in its context. Because we get down to verse 26 and notice what Jesus says. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Wow. If I'm ashamed of my Lord and what He wants me to do, and my friends, one day, He'll be ashamed of me in judgment. Scary, isn't it? In the book of Philippians, Paul tells the Philippians that he's going to send a man to them. Not just any man. I'm going to send a special man to you. And it's a man by the name of Timothy. And there's a reason exactly why he chose Timothy to be sent. Notice what he says. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now notice this next statement. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Jesus Christ. Wow. Why did he choose Timothy? Because Timothy didn't seek his own. But notice how he goes on to describe him. But you know the proof of him. How as a son has done what with a father? He hath served me in the gospel. Folks, Timothy always chose the Lord's will and not his own. Ever heard this song? None of self and all of thee. If we were to turn to that song and start singing, we just sing it out, wouldn't we? Have you ever really stopped and listened to the song? It's a progression. And it finally gets to the point where you and I are supposed to get in our lives. Notice the first stanza. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be. When I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. That's a person who's not a Christian, isn't it? It's all about me. And notice the next statement. Yet he found me. I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree, and my heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. How many of you in here have heard of the precious cross of Calvary? How many of you have looked upon that cross and seen the dying Savior? Day by day, his tender pleading, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. And the last stanza, higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last hath conquered, none of self and all of thee. That's where God wants us to be. As I was thinking about this song, one of the questions that I asked myself is this: how long has Victor Eskew been a Christian? Obeyed the gospel around 13 years old. That's a long time, folks. 50 plus years. It's a long time. How long have you been a Christian? My question, secondly, was this: have I reached this point? None of self and all of thee. It's a battle, isn't it? Who's winning in your life? Self or the Christ? There's some of you in here who've probably never obeyed the gospel, and you need to desperately. You've heard the gospel plan of salvation. To believe in the Christ, to repent of sins, to confess the name of Jesus, and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, and allow Him to add you to His church, the true church. But for some reason, it's still about you and not about Him. Dear Christian, what about us? As we look at our lives, who's it about? None of self and all of thee. You need to respond to the invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?